You've been my life for so long, and you were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father, and I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. Let come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father, and I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Yes, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Well, amen. Thank you, Ms. Kemp. I like that song. You think about your life for just a moment as a child of God, and you think about how sorry we are in this body of flesh as saved people. Subtract the Bible. Subtract Jesus Christ. Subtract the Holy Spirit. What would your life be? What would your family be? What would your future be? We need Him more than we need breath to breathe or food to eat or water to drink. We need Him, because without Him, life is zero. Zero. All of the heartaches, all of the sorrows, then hell without Him. How many of you thought about the message that was preached last night during the day today? Boy, wasn't that a good message. I'm telling you, bless my heart. I needed it. And if we'll focus our mind on the things we need instead of thinking about, boy, old brother so-and-so needed that tonight. If we'll just say, God, I needed that, and let Him meet our needs, we'll have revival. Well, we've got the preacher. What a great message. The anointing of God is upon this man. You listen to him preach and take the Word of God and put it down on the living level of life where we can graze on it. But here's the problem today. We don't want the food that God gives us. We have ears to hear, and we don't want to hear the message He has for us. We're His, but we don't want to give Him what He purchased. We need this meeting, this revival, and we need to hear what the man of God, Brother Coral, come and preach.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. All right. I hope you take a little bit of time. Go by the book and CD table out there. There are a lot of good things on the table. Let me just show you a couple of things very, very quickly. If you don't have this book, it's been out for a while, on the chemistry of separation, I would encourage anybody that doesn't have that book in your home or in your library to get it. It is literally an encyclopedia on a very neglected but very important doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of separation. This book on repentance unto life is another doctrinal book, and a book that we desperately need to understand. And it just takes the Word of God and clarifies some things that have maybe been distorted out there in some circles, even in our circles in some areas, not by your preacher, of course, or most of the people are going to be in this area that your preacher is going to put in the pulpit. But there's a lot of strange ideas that have floated around. That book is loaded with Bible. It will help you. And this book on Christian liberty, another one of those books that's a term that's thrown around very frequently. And what I learned is the people that use the term the most know the least about it. And that book is a very helpful book. And then the book on the crucified life. This is one of those ones that shoots for the heart. I'm not telling you you won't learn anything or get information, but this is a book that really will cut you to the heart if you read it and think about what you're reading. And hope you'll do that. And then the book on contending for the faith. It's a commentary on the book of Jude. Virtually every word in the book of Jude is commented on in that book, and the theme is contending for the faith, and the subject matter is the matter of dealing with apostasy. We are dealing with that in the world that you and I live in, and in this society that we live in. The book of Jude will help equip us for what is before us and what we have to deal with, and to handle it properly, and not to despair, but to respond scripturally to this apostate world that we're living in. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. And we'll begin reading at verse 25. When you find that, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thy house.'" Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege to be in this pulpit, in this place. And Holy Ghost of God, I yield to you. Please, would you fill me and use me tonight as an instrument in your hand? I pray you'd get great honor and glory to your name. I pray you'd save the lost and minister to your people. We plead with you, Lord, that you'd bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask that you'd hedge us about, that there might be a liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. Then, Holy Ghost of God, we yield to you and we need you. We need your presence, your power, your blessing, your moving. And may it be very evident tonight that you've moved in our midst, and we'll give you the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about this subject, jailhouse religion. And by the way, when I use that term, I'm not talking about somebody who in desperation makes a profession in jail and does not follow through. I'm talking about somebody whose religion is every bit as good in the jailhouse as it is in the church house. Their religion is every bit as vibrant in the deepest, darkest valley as it is on the highest mountaintop of victory. And that's the kind of religion these fellows in this chapter had. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we have three conversion stories, at least I believe we do, and every one of those people that got saved would be considered a hard case. These men, Paul and Silas, had enough power with God and power with man to reach the very hardest cases. They come in Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, boy, it'd be a wonderful thing if the Spirit of God could get our attention. It would be a wonderful thing if we acknowledged Him and all thy ways acknowledge Him. You have never been anywhere where God was not. But most of the time you were so preoccupied, you never noticed Him, and the Spirit of God could not get your attention. Sometimes He can't even get it in church, but He wants it all the time, not just in a church service. And the Spirit of God led these men to a place where people were wont to worship. They had a habit of coming here. They find a certain woman with a hungry heart. Her name is Lydia. She is described as a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. Now, God did not put that in the text as filler. When it tells us that she was a seller of purple, it means something. That purple was an extract from seashells. It was very, very costly, and only people that were very wealthy and well-to-do could afford to wear those garments dyed in purple. It was somewhat of a status symbol in biblical times to wear those garments dyed in this particular purple dye. Now, if you don't believe that, let me give you a couple of references that prove the point. In Luke chapter 16, we find a man who died without Christ and went to hell. And it describes him as a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was wealthy to the point of excess. He had money to waste, and he could spend whatever he wanted to, and it would not even tax his resources. We find then that when they had the Lord Jesus at the place called the pavement, they platted a mock crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, arrayed him in a purple robe, and in mockery bowed the knee to the Son of God, making fun of him. But they arrayed him in a robe of wealth and a robe of royalty and then mocked him. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at the fact that this woman, if she sold this purple dye, and it was that costly, would you assume maybe that she probably was pretty wealthy? Wealth, in many cases, is a tremendous obstacle to people getting saved. Jesus said it very clearly. He said, the poor you have with you always. He said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. You say, well, you mean God doesn't love the rich as much as He loves the poor? Oh, no. He loves the rich as much as He loves the poor. Christ died as much for the rich as He did for the poor. He is no respecter of persons. Wealth does not impress Him, and poverty does not impress Him. Everybody has equal need, and He died for all, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You say, well, then what is the problem? The problem is that most folks who obtain material wealth before they know the Lord Jesus are not very open to the gospel. I mean, after all, what could that preacher driving up here in that jalopy tell me? Do you see what I have out in the garage? It's kind of like the rich man driving his chariot by Lazarus daily, who knew the Lord Jesus, who witnessed to Him repeatedly. You say, what makes you believe that? Where is it recorded? Well, it's not recorded anywhere, but when he died, the first person he pleaded for was send Lazarus. Wonder why? He said, he warned me about this place. He cared about me. He's the only soul winner I ever knew. Send Lazarus, that he may come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But what could this beggar tell the rich man? I mean, he was eating crumbs that fell from his table. The only friends he had were the dogs. What could he tell a rich man who drove a chariot and lived in a mansion, had a big bank? What could he tell him? Probably a lot. Something he desperately needed to listen to. But quite frequently, and if you don't believe me, just go to the richest neighborhood in the Dallas-Fort Worth area here in Arlington. You go anywhere you want, find the biggest houses, if you can even get in the gate. Huh? Start knocking on doors, and if you can even catch anybody at home, see how open they are to the gospel. They have their own religion, they're satisfied, they're contented. Huh? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. His security is in his wealth, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not impossible for somebody that has material wealth to get saved. Thank God, Lydia represents a remnant of people who did not allow their material wealth to destroy their eternal soul. But she came in contact with somebody that had a powerful religion that affected her. They leave her and come to a demon-possessed girl. Would you assume that somebody that's demon-possessed is a hard case? Well, this demon-possessed girl gets her life transformed. You can believe what you want. I believe she got born again. Bible said Paul rebuked the spirit. He didn't rebuke the girl. And it tells us that when those who had set her up in business saw that the hope of their gain was gone, this girl had lost both the ability and the desire to engage in spiritism, to read palms and tell fortunes. Her life was transformed. And the Bible does say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. This girl got her life transformed. This wasn't any easy task. Have you ever dealt with somebody that was under the power of the devil? That was under the power of demonic forces? These men had enough power of God to rebuke the spirit, and it obeyed them. That's not an accident, folks. God's not a respecter of persons, but there was something about these men that put them in a position where they had power with God, and therefore they had power with men and could influence even the hard cases. They left there and come, they get beat up for winning a demon-possessed girl to Christ. And these men who'd set her up in business go to their magistrate friend, report them, said, you know, it's not lawful for us being Romans to hear this. Does that sound like the present-day interpretation of the First Amendment in our republic, like Rome was a republic? You would think, listening to these lawyers, judges, and politicians, the First Amendment was designed by the founding fathers so that some heathen wouldn't have to hear the gospel. Quite the contrary. But nevertheless, that's not the sermon. Don't get me on politics. I'll get a mean spirit. I'm trying to be nice. But you keep reminding me of this stuff, bringing it up. But the Bible tells us that they got thrown in jail, and we have an old seasoned, hardened jailer who comes to them and falls down and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That didn't happen the moment they entered the jail. But after they'd been there for a period of time, not even a 24-hour period, they had affected the prisoners and the jailer to the point that he came in yearning for what they had. You say, "Preacher, what makes you think he was an old, seasoned, hardened sinner?" Well, because I had a prison ministry from the outside. I know you were wondering about that. But I had a prison ministry for several years. And when I had that prison ministry, I had a lot more success with the inmates than I have with the guards. Now, the guards were a lot better human beings than the inmates. They really were. But the problem is that the guards had observed so many of the inmates making an empty, hollow profession of faith and getting out on good behavior, and in less than 6 months being back in the very same institution for a very similar infraction. And those jailers, those guards, had come to the false conclusion that there's no substance to Christianity. It's just a tool of manipulation that you use to get out of trouble if you're in it. And they had developed an actual disdain for religion in general because they had seen so much fake religion, so much false profession. Can I say to you that you are either a stepping stone to the Lord Jesus or you are a stumbling block? And people are watching you. Now, you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by this religion stuff?" Now, I've heard preachers say, "I don't even believe in religion." Well, I believe in religion. I'm smart enough to know the difference between salvation and religion. You know, we do the same thing with religion we do with the Holy Ghost of God. Because the charismatics have wildfire, we have no fire. Because they preach heresy on the Holy Ghost, we won't preach on it at all, lest we be identified with those who are heretics. and we come up with all kinds of strange ideas and avoid subjects that desperately need to be dealt with for the sake of the people of God. We do the same thing with religion. Because most of the world teaches that you are saved by religion, we abandon religion altogether. Now, when I talk about religion, I'm not talking about formality. I'm not talking about ceremony. The word religion speaks of the practice of one's beliefs. So religion is the practice of one's beliefs. That would bring me to the conclusion that most of God's people either don't believe anything or they don't have enough religion to practice it. You know, anything that I believe with deep-rooted conviction will affect my conduct. It will affect my convictions and my activity. And I find people constantly that have they have memorized loads of Scripture. They intellectually believe things that they would never practice. They don't have any religion. And they justify that. Well, we're saved by grace. Yeah, I know, but God intended for us to have some religion. He intended for us to practice the things we believe. If we don't, your religion won't save you. But it might get somebody else saved. You know, the Bible says that our conduct is supposed to adorn the doctrine. If you adorn something, you beautify it. If you adorn something, you make it more attractive. If you adorn something, you make it easier to receive and more palatable. And the fact is that my conduct and my religion is supposed to make my message more credible, more believable, because I not only propagate the truths, I practice them before the people that I'm speaking to. Huh? And so we have much false religion. By the way, God talks about religion in the Bible. He talks in James chapter 1, verse 26, about vain religion. And can I say to you, religion without salvation is vain, it is empty, it is pointless, it is powerless. So most of the world, they have no salvation, but they have religion. I mean, it'd be good if you had as much religion as the Muslims. They don't have any salvation, they're going to die and go to hell. But they have enough religion to die for what they believe. They fly through buildings and we won't even knock on a door. They blow themselves up. We won't even mention the name of Jesus, lest somebody not like us. They will go to great pains, and we won't even come to church three times a week and go soul winning. They pray to a God that doesn't exist, and we don't even have a prayer life or a devotional life, and we know the living God. And ignore Him. Days without number pass where we never commune with Him, and we never speak to Him, and we never practice the things that we say that we believe. But in James chapter 1, verse 27, next verse, the Bible talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. And he says two things. Number one, it is to visit the fatherless and the afflicted. In other words, I'm to labor to help those who cannot reciprocate my labor. They can't do anything to benefit me. They can't pay me back. This is not a good trade-off. I'm actually doing it as unto the Lord Jesus, and I'm doing it unto the least of one of these. So he said it is to visit the fatherless and the afflicted. Now you can't sit at the house and visit them. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to go. And then he said to keep oneself unspotted from the world. One of our great problems is we have a bunch of Dalmatian Christians. They're all spotted up with the world. They have been tainted by the world. They have a spotted wedding garment. Their purity is not there. You know, it's kind of like when I was a brand new Christian. I had a bunch of lost people rebuke me when I was a brand new Christian. I'd only been saved a few weeks, but I got saved and I smoked cigarettes. So I was up at this store witnessing this guy while I was smoking. And this lost guy looked at me and he said, "Don't be telling me about Jesus while you got that weed in your mouth." The day after I got saved, I went down the road, and one of my old cronies said, "Hey, He wanted me to go and do some kind of drugs with him. I said, no, I'm not going to do that, Dean. And he looked at me. This guy was a holiness preacher's son. Lost, but a holiness preacher's son. And he said, come on. I said, no, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. And Dean looked at me. He said, did you get saved? I said, yeah. He said, well, don't be ashamed of it. I got a dope dealer rebuking me. That's pretty bad. I pulled in at the same place. And I mean, I'd only been saved a couple months, and I've been rock music in. You know what I mean? My car was breathing. I pulled in and got out of the car. And this guy said to me, he said, thought you got saved. I said, what do you mean thought I got saved? I did get saved. He said, well, if you got saved, what are you doing listening to the devil's music? This is a lost guy. Huh? It's amazing. When you were lost, you used to critique Christians, remember? And when you were lost, you knew everything that was wrong. Then you got saved and got amnesia. Amen. But we have a spotted wedding garment. We're not interested in the people who really need help. We're interested in the people that can help us. Amen. And God said, that's not pure religion. That's tainted. It's defiled. It's not powerful. It's not going to get you in a position where you can make a difference. Said, you need some pure religion. Folks, remember now, religion has to do with practice. There need to be some things that I believe, but when I believe them, I need to practice them. In James 1 and verse 22, he said, be a doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what he said there? He said, many people deceive themselves into thinking they're good Christians because of what they know. But you are not a good Christian because of the facts you've accumulated, but because of what you do with what you know. You know, the guy that's been saved for a month and only knows two verses and practices them with all of his heart is a better Christian than the guy that's been saved for 20 years, knows 1,000 verses and doesn't practice any of them. Boy, he can rattle them off. Huh? Now, if you're not careful, this young convert is going to look to you and you're going to mess him up. Because you're a deadhead. You used to have zeal like him. And you replaced your zeal with knowledge. What you're supposed to do is reinforce your zeal with knowledge so that when you run, you have the message. So that when you have zeal, you can do something profitable with it. And what we have is a bunch of folks running without the message, and the people that have the message are sitting around waiting for somebody else to do it. They've graduated from serving God. Well, I hate to tell you this, but graduation's when you die. It's not when you memorize a certain amount of scripture, you've been saved a certain number of years, or you've been in church a certain amount of time, or you have a certain number of people that look up to you. Graduation is when we go to glory. Until then, there's no discharge from this war. You've been enlisted by God. There's a war raging, a spiritual war. You are to be a participant fighting the good fight of faith, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, enduring hard things sometimes, but continuing. But pure religion has to do with the practice of our beliefs. In John 2 and verse 5, the mother of Jesus said to those disciples standing by, whatsoever he saith unto you, believe it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, memorize it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, repeat it. Is that what he said? Or is that what she said? No. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. You know what happened when they did what he said? A miracle. You say, where be all the miracles? God's waiting for somebody to do what he says. We're sitting around waiting for God to do it without us, and God said, I'll do it, but somebody's going to have to obey. Somebody's going to have to submit. Somebody's going to have to practice what they say they believe. You know, the Bible says in James 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good. It didn't say to him that's commanded and disobeys. Everything that's good is not a command. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can I say to you, many of us are guilty of sins of omission. We don't smoke and we don't drink and we don't cuss and we don't listen to bad music and we don't go places we shouldn't go, but we don't do anything else either. We just kind of take up space. Thank God for people that come and they're in the service, because that's where you're going to get help. But somewhere along the line, we need to get plugged back in. We're there, but we're not plugged in. And if you're not there, you're not going to get plugged back in. So I'm glad you're here. You know, can I say to you that as a young Christian for a short time, I got backslidden. I'd been saved maybe 2 months, 3 months. I'd never heard a sermon on separation at that time. I started riding motorcycles with some old buddies. And when I started out, I witnessed to them every day. But they witnessed to me too. You listen, there were 15 of them, was one of me. I witnessed to them about Christ. They witnessed to me, worked on me. In time, I weakened a little, and I ended up doing some of the things that I'd done before. Now, hear me. One thing I never quit doing was going to church. I stayed faithful to church, but you know, don't tell me you're backslidden and you feel good about it. I was in worse shape when I was lost than when I was backslidden. But I was never as miserable as a lost man as I was as a backslider. I'd go to church, and as soon as I'd walk in, somebody'd say hi, and I'd turn my head. I'd say, oh, they know. They know. Huh? I felt dirty. I felt guilty. The Holy Ghost constantly convicting me. I couldn't enjoy anything. Not until I got right with God. Greatest pleasure I got at that time was whenever I got relief from my backsliding. I was going to heaven regardless. But when I got right with God, I got the greatest relief I'd ever had. Amen. But these men had power with God, power with man. The Bible says, you know, there's a lot of unhappy Christians. And it's not just people that are ignorant of the Scriptures. A lot of them know a lot of stuff. But the Bible said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Hey, listen to me, folks. God intended for me to have pure religion. Now, very quickly from the story, let me point out a few things, and we'll be through tonight. But I want you to notice that these men, it tells us in verse 25, their backs were bleeding. They had been thrust into the innermost prison. They were in the stocks. And the Bible said in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained. Oh, excuse me. Wasn't talking about us, it's talking about them. They had jailhouse religion. Some of us can't even come to church without griping and complaining. I mean, we don't have to be in jail. Church is enough to make us complain. Being at the house is enough to make us complain. Amen. Don't look at me surprised. The only thing holding your halo up is your horns. Huh? You pitchfork Christians, go ahead and put it down, take some in. Amen. But these guys, when they were in adverse circumstances, the Bible said at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. Now watch this. It says, and the prisoners heard them. That is a significant statement. Don't you know if they'd have been complaining, the prisoners would have heard that. Can I say to you that when you're complaining, there's always somebody in earshot? You may not be directing this statement to them. You may actually hope that they don't hear. But more often than not, somebody hears. They hear your accusations against God. They hear your complaints about how bad it is to be a Christian. And they conclude that you're no different than them. They have their religion. You have your religion. They complain. You complain. They live carnal. You live carnal. They don't have any reverence for God. You don't have any reverence for God. So what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference if you're saved, but they can't see it. Huh? The Bible tells us that these men prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, you say, preacher, what do you think they were praying about? Boy, you really don't have much of an imagination, do you? If you just got beat up and put in jail for soul winning, what would you be praying about? I can think of a few things. I'd be praying for God to deliver me. Amen. Now, these men prayed, and the Bible says in answer to their prayer, God sent a localized earthquake. He just reached down and shook the place. Do you know if God's people ever pray? I said if we ever pray powerfully, pray in the Holy Ghost, if we ever pray like we need to pray, God's going to reach down and shake the place. You know, we have several illustrations of this happening in the Word of God. At Calvary, when the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, the Bible said God sent an earthquake. And when he did, that fellow standing there at the foot of the cross, that soldier said, surely, this was the Son of God, made a believer out of him. Huh? Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, 32, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled, not just the preachers, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 5 tells about 5,000 more were born again as a result of that. Hey, listen to me, folks. These men prayed, and they didn't wait until they were in trouble to pray. This was their daily habit. They didn't let their trouble stop them from praying, and they did not allow their trouble to be the only thing that caused them to pray. But they cried out to their God. The Bible said God answered them and reached down and shook the place. Now, a lot of things happened here. The Bible said the doors were opened and the bands were loosed. Can I say to you, if we'd ever prayed with power, some of these doors that have been locked tight would be opened up in answer to prayer. Some of these folks that have been held in bondage and captivity to sin and vice could be loosed if we'd learned to pray. Paul said to Philemon, he said, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I fully expect your prayers to impact my life and my situation. But these people, these guys prayed, and the bands were loosed, and the doors were open. Something else happened, woke the jailer up. You know what we need? We need God to shake things up. They had a lot of sleeping, folks. Apathy, indifference, they're asleep, they're sleeping through the storm. God help us to have enough power in prayer to get an answer. They prayed, and the place was shaken. Now, these guys, the Bible said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. James chapter 4 and verse 2 said, ye have not, because ye ask not. We sing sweet hour of prayer, and if we told the truth, we'd sing fleeting moment of prayer. There are folks under the sound of my voice right now. My job's not to condemn you, but folks, listen to me. There are people under the sound of my voice, and we're in revival, and you can pray 5 minutes today. I don't know who you are. My object is not to condemn you, but when are we going to wake up and make a difference? When are we going to cry out? These men prayed, and the answer that they got not only affected them personally, but everybody around them. It affected lost people. It affected prisoners. It affected them. It affected the jailer. Now, if you don't think this was miraculous, you stop and consider what happened. Huh? I'll show you in a moment the miraculous nature. If you don't think this is revival, I'll prove it to you. But let me give you another statement very rapidly here. He tells us that not only did they pray and get an answer, they praised God in adversity. I mean, if you just got beat up for soul winning and put in prison, you might be sitting there saying, yeah, this is good. I tried to serve God and this is what happened to me. I don't know why a loving God would let this happen to me. I was trying to do the right thing. You go ahead and have your pity party at every lost soul's expense. It's an earshot at the expense of revival. At the expense of the blessing and the power of God on your personal life. And I really believe if they'd have been complaining rather than praising God and praying. You know, in Psalm 22 and verse 3, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. God doesn't inhabit buildings. God inhabits praise. That means the poorest man in this room can build God a habitation. That means the most uneducated person can build God a habitation, because anybody can praise God, and everybody has reason to. Been counting your blessings or complaining about the obstacles? Huh? Bible says these guys are praying, and they pray and get an answer, and God shakes the place, and the prisoners heard them pray, and when the answer came, they knew it was God. It was the very thing they prayed for, and it took place in a very short time. Wasn't 3 years later. Same hour of the night. You know, God's not limited like we think He is. It's you that limit Him and me that limits Him. Huh? But these guys praised God in adversity rather than criticizing God, rather than leveling accusations at God, rather than questioning the goodness of God. They praised God. And I assure you, those prisoners were over there scratching their head. So is that those guys? Is that those two preachers they beat up and drug in here for preaching? Did you see their backs? Do you know where they put them? They put them in the innermost prison, the dungeon, the most secure place. They put them in the stocks. The stocks not only kept you secure, but held you in an excruciating position after a while. Here they were in this, and they're praising God. The prisoner said, "We never seen nothing like this before. I've run into a lot of religious people, but I never seen anybody praise their God when stuff's going this bad. These guys are different. They have something none of these other people I've ever seen had. Something different about them. Wonder who their God is." They prayed and got an answer. They praised God in adversity. But can I say to you, they had compassion on their enemy and somebody who had roughly treated them. So where'd you get that? Well, once the jailer woke up, and it was their prayer and God's answer that woke him, he came to check the prison out, and the Bible says when he walked in and looked around, all the prison doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. When he first walked into prison, every door was open, no prisoners in view. And the Bible said he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You say, why would he do that? Because according to Roman law, if he lost one prisoner, he would pay with his life. They didn't take any chances on you taking a bribe and consorting with the prisoners. Now, if you want precedent for that, check Acts chapter 12, where God miraculously delivered Peter in the night, and the next day they examined the keepers and nobody had any answer, so they executed them. That day, here's the catch. If this guy dies in the process of the escape, the Roman government cares for his family because he died in the line of duty. However, if he lives till tomorrow, he's executed and his family is disinherited and uncared for by the Roman government. This guy drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Stick it in deep and twist it once for me, you dirty devil." That's what you get for beating preachers up. Huh? No, he wasn't looking for revenge. He was looking to get this old boy saved. Huh? He said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all," did you get this? "We are all, A-L-L, here." And when these guys had compassion on the man who was responsible for at least part of their grief, it was more than he could take. This is when he sprang in, fell down, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But listen to me, folks. Listen to me. If you don't think this is a miracle of God, I'll tell you what you do. You go to the Texas State Open the door at midnight for about 15 minutes and see if you can say, "We're all here." Let me tell you how this thing went down. When God shook the place and the doors were open and the bands were loosed, these men could have escaped. They weren't saved yet. These weren't good people. These were legitimate prisoners. They could have escaped. But you know what they did instead? Bunch of dummies. They went deeper into the prison. When Paul said, "We are all here," where was he? In the innermost prison? So you mean these guys got out of their cells and could have left and went deeper into the prison? You don't reckon God had anything to do that, do you? I think maybe revival broke out in the jail. And these old boys got saved. They said, "Look, I'd like to get out of here, but I want to know who his God is. I want to know how somebody can praise God in a situation like this. I want to know about the God that you can cry out to, and in less than an hour, he answers and shakes a prison house." Folks, listen to me. Some of you, if you ever prayed and got an answer, the people, your family members that you're trying to reach, if you got an answer that was indisputable, they would be shocked. Some of you, if you ever prayed and got an answer, you would be shocked. And some of you, if you ever prayed, God would be shocked. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're a prayerless generation. But I want to know who their God is. And then that old jailer said, "I don't know, but I want to find out who their God is too, because if their God can keep these prisoners in and take them deeper into the prison instead of them escaping, I want to find out who he is. And if these guys can have compassion on me after the way I treated them, I want to know who their God is." Can I say to you, these guys had some religion. They had pure religion. They had jailhouse religion. You know, the Bible says about you and me, said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing." Now, don't miss this, folks. He said, "Ye," not some abstract thing. "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salt is used as medicine. It's a preservative. It holds back corruption. It has many noble uses. But he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has lost its savor, the savor has to do with one thing. It has to do with is its potency. And he said, if the salt has lost its potency, its ability to make a difference, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, listen to me, folks. When I don't have my religion, when I don't have pure religion, I've lost my testimony, I've lost my potency, I've lost my effectiveness, and you know what I am? I'm a good-for-nothing Christian. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. I don't want to be salt without savor. I don't want to have a testimony that's such that I cannot make a difference. Our world's in bad shape, and there are multitudes of people sleeping through the storm. There are others that are held in bondage and captivity. There are doors that are locked up tight, and we can make a difference. But it's going to take pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. I'm going to have to be after souls. You notice everywhere these guys went, they were after souls. Constantly after souls. Soul conscious. You know, the most soul conscious man I have ever known was Joe Boyd. And nothing gets by Joe Boyd. Now, maybe it does now. His health is not good and his mind is a little cloudy. Can't travel and preach anymore. But when he had his wits about him, my friend, nothing got by him. And he didn't waste a minute of his opportunity. He has nothing to fret over now that he's not able to do it, because every minute he could do it, he did it with all of his might. Always after souls. These guys had a kind of religion that was always after souls. And these guys had a religion that prayed and got a definite answer immediately. These guys praised God in adverse circumstances. These guys had compassion on their enemies instead of wanting to get even and retaliate. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting, did you ever eat a big piece of salty ham? What'd it do to you? Made you thirsty? Can I tell you, it looked to me like this jailer was kind of thirsty for what they had, because he come running in, fell down, so got to have some. We'd like that kind of experience, but it doesn't happen unless you got some religion. And it's not going to happen with everybody, but if you have some potency, power with God, power with man, power in prayer, power in praise, power of testimony, some soul consciousness, you might be shocked at what God does for you. You know, I want to have the kind of religion God intended for me to have. When I was in Bible college, I had a little blonde-haired girl who used to ride my Sunday school bus. And every week she'd come to me and she said, "Brother Cordell, would you come see my daddy on Saturday? My daddy's not saved." I said, "I'll come see him, honey." I came by week after week. I never catch him at home. One Saturday, I walked up, and there's an old beat-up blue Ford car sitting in the driveway, sitting in the yard, actually. I walked up and knocked on the door, and a great big old burly guy came to the door. He's bald-headed and all muscled up. Kind of looked like Mr. Clean. And I said to him, I said, "Hi," I said, "my name's Denny Coral," and I said, "I'm the guy that comes by and picks your daughter up for Sunday school." I said, "She's been asking me to come by and visit you. Would you let me talk to you for a few minutes?" "Yeah, come on in." Big old guy. I come in, sit down, start talking to him. "I hadn't been to church in 20 years," like he was proud of himself or something. I talked to him for a little while, and I said, "Look," I said, "let me share something with you. My daughter asked me to come talk to you about this, or your daughter asked me to come talk to you about this, and she asked me to at least share this with you." And I said, I started through the plan of salvation. I got halfway through the plan, and this old boy just broke down. Great big old burly, muscled up man's man, gruff. He just started sobbing. He's shaking the whole house, bouncing them down. And I said to him, his name was Ed Stump. I said, "Ed, you willing to trust Christ?" He said, "I am." We knelt there, and he received the Lord Jesus. I gave him assurance, talked to him about coming to church, getting baptized. And without hesitation, he said, "I'll be there in the morning. I'm coming." And I said, "Now, you promise me you're coming?" "Oh, yeah, I promise." And I said, "You wouldn't lie to me?" "No, I wouldn't lie to you. I'm coming." We've been talking to too many folks like you. I mean, so he made him kind of mad that I asked him four times, but I talked to so many people, told me they'd come, and they didn't come. Told me they'd do something and didn't do it. I was having a hard time believing it was going to be this easy. Next morning, I told my bus driver, I said, "LG, don't be a minute late, buddy. We've got to keep this thing moving." I told him I'd be there at 9:30. I don't want to be 1 minute late. If I am, I know what he'll do. Go back in the house, and he won't come. We come around that last turn on the bus route, and I looked up, and there stood that little blonde-haired girl. And beside her stood that big old burly daddy of hers, and he had a big old family Bible tucked under his arm. Kind of looked like a New Testament with him carrying it. He's standing there. We stopped. I shook his hand. He got on. I sat in this side. He sat in that side. We filled the two front seats up pretty well. Soon we got to church. I said, "Come on, Ed." I said, "I'll take you in." We sat down here on the third row, and Tom Wallace got up and preached. He preached. He gave the invitation, and the invitation I elbowed Ed. I said, "Ed, you meant business yesterday, didn't you?" "Yeah, I did." I said, "You're not ashamed, are you?" "Nope." I said, "Okay, it's time to step out and make public. Come on, I'll walk down with you." I stepped out. He came out with me. Walked down, there were workers down here, and I turned him over to somebody. I said, "He got saved yesterday." I said, "He needs to get baptized. I want to make public." They filled out a card on him, and the way Tom Wallace did it that time, they'd bring the cards up and give them to him. And the people down front, he'd talk to them, and he'd stand over here. Dr. Wallace got his card, and he said, "Ed Stump, would you stand, please?" He stood up with his Bible. And he said, "Ed, did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" "Yeah, I did." He said, "Ed, you do want to follow the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism and live your life for Him, don't you?" I'll never forget what he said. He looked up at Tom Wallace. He said, "I want to get all of it. I want to get all of it." And the crowd chuckled and a tear wandered down my cheek. I said, "Thank God for somebody that wants to get all of it. I'm so tired of these Brill Cream Christians. A little dab will do you." The Burger King crowd, "Have it your way. I want to get all of it." I don't know about you, but I want to get all of it. I said, "I want to get all of it. I want to be everything I'm supposed to be. I want to get everything God wants me to have. I want to have all of it. I want the jailhouse religion, the pure religion. I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. salt without savor. I don't want to lose my testimony and my potency and my effectiveness. We're going to hell out there, and the only hope they have is you. How's it going to go if it depends on you? I said, how's it going to turn out if it depends on you? I don't know about you tonight, but I want to get all of it. How about you? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that jailhouse religion. Give me that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Let me be salt that has savor so that I don't live my life and find out it was good for nothing as far as the work of God because I was too preoccupied and too tainted by the world and selfish things. God help us to be doers. Just why don't we decide? I just want to get all of it. I'm going to set out to praise God in adversity. It won't be easy to pray and get an answer, to be soul conscious and trying to win people everywhere I go. I'm just going to set out to love my enemies and try to win them instead of retaliate or wish them ill. That kind of religion makes a difference. And if you get all of that, you're going to be the kind of witness they were, and you can get even the hard cases saved. I mean, if the jailer falls into your hand, how's it going to be when you have a real good prospect? If the demon-possessed girl gets saved, how's it going to be when you have somebody who's really just looking and don't know where to find the answer? If Lydia gets saved out of her wealth, how's it going to be when you deal with the poverty-stricken? Folks, we need power with God. But it's going to come in that pure religion, that old-time religion. I wonder tonight how many folks say, preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. Don't think I'm saved. Don't hope so. I'm born again and know it. If you could say that, slip your hand up good time.